to worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. We don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in the light, we will have fellowship sweet, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin. He is the way and Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth. Is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. Walk in the light, He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light.
Well, good morning, friends. How's everybody doing this morning? Hopefully you're up and at 'em and ready for your day. Here we go. Good morning, America. Made me think of the old Robin Williams movie. Was it Good Morning Vietnam? Was that the name of the movie? Where he was so jovial first thing in the morning, and people aren't used to that. In fact, there is a verse in Proverbs that says, he who greets his neighbor loudly in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. In other words, don't go shout in your neighbor's ear first thing in the morning. They're not going to like it very much. That's pretty much what that means. And now today we are going to be getting back into looking at our identity in Christ. And I've got 100 different statements. I don't know that we're going to cover all 100 statements, but we are going to cover a number of the statements about our identity in Christ. So we were in Ephesians chapter 1 yesterday, and I'm going to take us back to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, and we'll spend a little bit of time camped out there in Ephesians chapter 1 and then look at some other passages. But, you know, I'm thinking about name change, not for myself. I'm thinking about people who maybe change their name, or you look at Bible characters as an example. A Bible character, Abram. You know, Abram, I'm not saying Abraham, I'm saying Abram. Now, Abram would become Abraham. I'm thinking of Simon. Simon would become Peter. And we are told that we're given a new name in heaven that he will ascribe to us. And there are different people. Not all characters in the scriptures had their names changed, but some had their names changed because they were going to have a different identity. Jacob became Israel, a new identity. And maybe for some of you, and I was thinking about this morning in typing good mornings to you all, one of you in particular, just noting your name. And maybe you're opting to go with a different name, not a different name, the full name, your full name. And there might be reasons for that. It might be identifying reasons, or you want to identify differently and have a new identification, a new identity. And that was a common thing that you could see. I shouldn't say common, but something you could see in the scripture in various places as people's names were changed, as they were given a new identity. And we are told in the book of Revelation that we'll be given a new name in heaven. And just the importance of identity. Who sometimes our identity with maybe a name we grew up with, a nickname, for example. Maybe our identity with a nickname brings with it less than stellar connotations. And so we opt to begin going by something different. I don't think I'm going to start going by James. I don't think that's what I'm thinking, that that is my actual name. In fact, someone the other day called me Jimmy. And actually, if you take my shortened name, James Jim, and then consider my middle initial, it is E, so I could go by Jim E. Culbertson that way. I don't think I'm going to do that either. I am going to keep going by Jim, I guess. But for some, a name change is a significant thing because you're changing your identity. So I do want to give a good morning to Priscilla in the UK. You are a week from being home now, and just about a week and a day or something. And so looking forward to you coming home. Be safe out there on the seas. Looking forward to hearing about your trip. Also, Zara, good morning to you. And let's jump into the text of Scripture this morning, shall we? Over in the book of Ephesians. And we'll be in the first chapter. If you remember yesterday what we looked at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. We got that far. And that's as far as we got. We're blessed in the heavenly realms in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, again, some would want to focus on the choosing part, and I don't have a problem with the idea that God has every right to choose whom he wants to choose and to predestine whom he wants to predestine. However, I'm not sure that that is the force of these two verses. Verses 4 and verse 5, because of the two B's in there. For he chose us in the world, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So he chose us toward an end, toward a purpose, being holy and blameless in his sight. And then in verse 5, he predestined us, to be adopted as his sons or children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. We got that far. And for me, I became emotional yesterday. And the emotions of the day were just the fact that he has chosen me and he determined to adopt me as a son. And talking with some people yesterday about this very thing, people who are part of a residential treatment center, spiritual, Christian based that works actually. And some men that were come over from their residential treatment center to help us with some of our moving details at the college yesterday, and got to share with them. And some are really struggling. And some are doing really, really well. Some really living out their identity in Christ, and for us all to learn how to live out our identity in Christ. Now, we're going to keep going in the passage because there's just so much. And this is an example, and out of this, I can outline for you a study that would be a rich, rich study for you to do. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And I love here the way that Paul writes. He doesn't just say in accordance with God's grace. He could have just said in accordance with God's grace, and that's still an amazing thing. But he speaks about in accordance with the riches of his grace. All he's given us in the riches of his, it's not just grace, but rich, lavish grace that he is pouring upon us. But redemption in verse 7, in him we have redemption, the buying out of the marketplace of sin. You know, and I've shared this illustration before along the way that when people go into a grocery store, they often will go in and, you know, you're wanting to feel the melon or to feel the tomato or to feel, does it have a soft spot? Does it have a bruise on it? You're looking at the apples or whatever it is that you might be purchasing in the marketplace, but you are checking it for deformities. You're checking it for bruises. You're not wanting to get bad produce to take home. Now, some of you, again, in places live, you're glad just to get something. And, you know, we think of you, we pray for you, and we will pause here and pray momentarily for Zara and their church there. But we in America, we'll go in many places in the West, you go in and you're shopping for something that's not bruised, something that's not bad. You're picking up the berries and making sure you're looking at the bottom and making sure they're not all mushy and moldy on the bottom in the tray that they come in. You don't want to take home moldy berries. You want to take home good berries. And so Jesus came into the marketplace and he bought up all the moldy berries. Call ourselves moldy berries. Good morning, Miss Moldy Berry or Mr. Moldy Berry. Or we had bruises. We had deformities. And so when Jesus came into the marketplace of sin, he didn't just come looking for that which was already decent. In many ways, Jesus came looking for the most indecent, the most sinful, the most marred, the most scarred, the most, dented, dinged up by life, and bought it. That might have been your life. Certainly was my life. And for us to think about him redeeming us, coming into the marketplace of sin and saying, hey, that's moldy bread. I'll take that moldy bread. I'll make something beautiful out of that moldy bread. I'll take that meat that looks like it's probably spoiled, and I'm going to make something beautiful out of that meat that looks like maybe it's spoiled. I'm going to do something with it. And God does something with us in our lives that where we're dinged up, where we're moldy, where we're bruised in life, and he redeemed us. And to me, the idea of redemption, it isn't just coming for that which was already righteous. No, he said, I come to call the sick. I come for those whose lives have been hindered and hampered by sin and by the world and whose lives are messed up. And Jesus specializes in messed up lives. Redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, and Walter is already commenting the reality of God's forgiveness brings a deep emotional response. And I don't know what it is for you exactly that might be drawing an emotional response. I don't know. But for a good many of us, this emotional response is because we remember all that God has done for us, all of which he has forgiven us, and we're just blown away at how he loves us. And there's a great song, and I can't play these songs because of copyright issues and playing that, but oh, how he loves us. What a wonderful, wonderful song it is, that, oh, how he loves us. And he loves you. Looking at the passage here, redemption, forgiveness. And then in verse 8, it says, he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. It doesn't just say he gave us with wisdom and understanding. Notice what he says. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Just to lavish, to pour it out, to pour it on. It wasn't just a small measure. No, it was lavish grace. It was lavish love. It was, and if you don't know the word lavish, it means like abundant. That could be another description of the word lavish. It was abundant, abundantly poured on to us. And we keep reading. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What's the mystery of his will? That we would be in Christ. That's the mystery. That is the wonderful mystery, folks, that you and I get to be in Christ, get to live in Christ. There's new life in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this mystery is. And for some, they're still in the mystery. For some, they're still in a place where they don't know. To them, it looks like a mystery, and it really isn't a mystery. Really, it is quite simple. And for some, they can't get over how simple it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's that simple. But yet, others are looking for greater mysteries or greater truths or something different. But the mystery is bound up in Christ. The mystery is solved in Christ. The mystery is found in Christ. The mystery of his will that you and I would be saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we continue into the passage. Verse 10, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, is it talking about the end times? No, it's talking about the saving times, the times of salvation that come through Christ. This is what is being spoken of here, not the end times. We haven't reached the fulfillment of those times, but the fulfillment of the times in which we would have a Savior. And in that way, all things in heaven and earth are under one head. Christ is the head of it all. Now, you say, okay, so if Christ is head of it all, why do we have demonstrations on college campuses? Because we're still living in our sin. Mankind is. Why do we have this war in Israel and Gaza and the crying out of all these pro-Hamas people? Because we're still affected by our sin. And why do we have all the craziness that we have here in the United States these days? Because we are still impacted by our sin. There will come a time, and creation groans for the day, we're told in Romans chapter 8, creation groans for the day when all things will actually on this earth be made right. At the return of Christ, all things will be made right. Now, for those of you who have the eschatological view of the rapture, the tribulation, then the return of Christ, it's at that point, the return of Christ, not the rapture. Now, but we can make the blanket statement, because the rapture really isn't the return. The rapture is the rapture for those who understand it that way. Christians taken out of the earth, meeting the Lord in heaven, and residing there for a seven-year period. At least that is the way that the dispensational theology would go. Other theology would handle it differently, that we do go through the tribulational period, and then there is the coming of Christ when he will establish his rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Yet there are others that say he just comes back, brings judgment, and brings the end. But all of them hold the view that Christ will return. And at his return, his glorious return, that is when everything actually is made right at that point. Now, you get into verse 11, and now we do get into these actual terms of chosenness and predestination that I know maybe even some of you struggle with, but I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. It is in the text of Scripture. So if it's in the text of Scripture, then we render it, even though we might not understand it, we render it as true. And yes, maybe it bears some description or definition, but I render it as true, and I don't understand it. I don't understand how it all works. I don't want to pretend to understand how it all works. But God, as sovereign, has the right to choose whom he will choose. And so we get into verse 11. It says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God is going to work out everything as he wants it to be. And even the hard stuff, even the nasty stuff, even the ugly stuff, even the difficult stuff, even the warring stuff, even the upheavals of nature itself. He is working all that. He is in control of all of that, and he is working it toward his ends. Now, you and I look at life through a very short timeline, and as you know, I'm approaching my 60th year on this earth, and I know there are those of you who are slightly older, Walter, that you say that's nothing, but I realize how short it is now. There's not a lot left. 20 years, maybe 25. I don't know. But we view it all in a very, very short timeline. God views from beginning to the end all of it, and he is working things out just exactly as he wants them to be. And then it says in this, verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Friends, our purpose is the praise of God's glory. That is a repeated phrase here. It was repeated, it said here in verse 12. It was said earlier up in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves, that one being Jesus. He has given us his grace, and so we have all of his grace. I don't understand how the predestined works, because here's the thought of it. If God predestines some, then that means that others he doesn't. And that's hard. But I believe God reserves the right to choose whom he will choose. Romans chapter 9 is another passage that deals with that. Now, I don't want us to get lost in that, because there's so much other wealth and wonder here of who we are in Christ, our new identity. And so let me go down a little bit more in 13 and 14, and we'll stop there for today. It says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I'll go a little further in just a moment, but the idea of being marked with a seal, it's like when you go to a notary here in the United States, and they have that crimping device that crimps the paper, putting their seal on it. And that's exactly what we're talking about. In him you were marked with a seal. Now, in the days in which they sealed letters with wax, Often there would be a signet ring, and they would press their ring into it, saying that this is from royalty, or this is from such and such, or this is from so and so, or you might have a signet ring that has the letters FR on it, and you press that into the wax. That is the seal. And I especially love the crimp paper illustration, because what it means is it's irrevocable. You're marked in him with a seal. Your salvation is irrevocable. You stand in your salvation because of the work of Christ, because the Holy Spirit has been given to you. He resides in you permanently. He will not leave. He may be grieved. He may be quenched, but he will not leave. The Holy Spirit is indelibly given. He is that deposit who is given, guaranteeing our salvation. And then it says in verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, you say, why is it saying redemption like it's a future thing? Because it's talking about all those who will be redeemed yet. Those who will be redeemed because of your life, because of your witness. That is the idea, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And here comes that phrase again, to the praise of his glory, that you and I would live to the praise of his glory. But that Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Your salvation isn't guaranteed by your good works. Your salvation isn't guaranteed by your good looks. Your salvation isn't guaranteed by your money or lack thereof. Your salvation is guaranteed that when you truly, legitimately have given your life to Christ and trusted your life to Christ, said, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you for my salvation. When you genuinely have been converted, you are given the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you. Now, you do the study and you start circling the words in him. You can go from Ephesians all the way through the rest of the Bible. Not Ephesians, let me start with Romans. Go to Romans and all the way through the Bible where it says in him or through him or for him or in Christ. You look at every one of those verses and you begin to know the richness that we have been given in a new identity in Christ. You can say today, I am redeemed. You can say today, I've been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. That is your identity. The Holy Spirit is with you no matter what you face today. Me, I face needing to go put oil in my fuel tank because I wasn't paying attention and let myself run out. But my identity, it doesn't matter. And I can think about that. Okay, Lord, put oil in my tank personally. The oil of your Spirit. Keep me burning bright for you, Lord. Well, it is time for us to stop for today. We've done just a little bit more. Your identity in Christ. And I've got so much more to cover in this realm. We do want to pray for the church there in Pakistan, Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs. It's a challenging time for them. They're maybe not able to make bricks, and the need of food and the need of the things that they have there, Lord, that you would change the circumstances for them. And whatever other challenges of not having the proper building that the government gives sanction of, and all of the different needs, the various illnesses. And even yesterday, I remember Zara saying, pray for me, I'm not feeling well. So, Lord, we pray for them this morning that you would meet their needs. Well, we have it so much in abundance here. There are those who have so little and yet are so faithful to you. Lord, would you reward their faithfulness with your healing touch? Would you reward their faithfulness with your love, your help, your tender mercy? Lord, I lift them to you. And Lord, for all of us today, help us to remember we've been given the Holy Spirit. Help us to remember that we've been redeemed. Help us to remember that we're to live to the praise of your glory. And Lord, help us to glorify you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, have a great day. We will see you next week.